And let's begin with a prayer. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for this space. We give you thanks for this marvelous time together that we get to spend in your digging into your word, listening to the way that you are still speaking to us through the Gospel of Luke and in the voices and words of one another and the reflections in the hearts and minds. God, be with us now as we enter into this text. Come among us here. We know that you are capable of bridging time and space, and you can work through technology. So we give you thanks for the technology that allows us to do this. God, we entrust this time to you, trusting full well that you will be here among us through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, everybody. Well, thanks for your understanding in the kind of abrupt we weren't able to meet last week. I hope some of you were able to come to the conversation, the third Wednesday conversation. I saw Dixie, your head is going, and I know some others were able to be here. That seems I'm really sad that I wasn't able to make it. I know Antoine is too. So hopefully, if you were there, I know there's some talk about a visit to Rise Up Industries in National City. So Gina, thank goodness for Gina. She's working on that. So our topic today is we're going to continue chapter 5, and we're going to keep sort of at the pace that we've been going. Sometimes a half a chapter, sometimes a full chapter. And in my memory, we left off, to my memory and my notes, we left off at chapter 5, verse 11. We ended with okay, I'm seeing nods. Good, good. Sometimes I say that and people say, no, but okay, good. So verse 11 is where we left off. Let's just jump into verses 12 through 16. We've got two really beautiful and healing stories here, and I hope we can read both of them, but we'll take this at whatever pace we'd like. So who'd like to read Luke 5, 12 through 16? Okay, Dixie. Dixie, go ahead. I saw your hand first. Cheryl, you're going to be in reserve for the next one, okay? All right.
Which chapter?
Oh, chapter 5.
Chapter 5, verse 12.
Okay, thanks.
While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses.
12 through
But
16.
Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Thank you, Dixie. All right, words, images, phrases, questions. What do you all see? What do you see in this text? Yeah, Cheryl, go ahead.
Well, once again, Jesus is saying, go and don't tell anybody. I mean, he just seems to say that every time he does something wonderful, he says, don't tell anybody.
Yeah. I'm curious, Cheryl, to your ears, has anything, I mean, as you hear that, I know we've explored some possibilities of why he's doing that, right? Is this the Mark's Gospel's messianic secret? I've tried to give some others, but how do you hear that now? We just keep hearing it. What's ringing in your ears, Cheryl?
Well, I'm not sure. I don't think Jesus was shy. I don't think that was the reason,
Yeah.
but he I don't know. I don't know that he wants to expose the truth yet. I think there's some other things maybe he wants to get done before he just lets the world know, or lets the world figure out who he really is. So it's just one of those things that I keep seeing.
I'm curious about the rest of the group. How are you all hearing this now? Are you on to Jesus about anything? Is he up to something with this that you're starting to pick up on? I don't have an answer to that, but I'm curious if you all have a sense. Dixie, I saw your mouth go up and then I saw two hands. So I'll start with Dixie and then Pam and Jenny. Go ahead, Dixie.
I'm not sure. Sometimes I think, sometimes if you don't want something known, you tell a friend and say, don't tell anybody else, but you know that they're going to. But I just don't think Jesus is devious like that. I don't think he works in those ways. So I'm not sure.
Okay. Pam, how about you?
Yeah, I'm always curious when I see him saying that, don't tell anyone. I kind of think he wants people to, I mean, he has crowds coming all the time. And I think he wants people to come to him for the right reasons and not just to get well just because of it, but to understand what Jesus's purpose is and to be faithful to what's going on and come for the right reasons. And hopefully the people who've been healed by him and see the miracles and all the parables and all those amazing stories, that they're hearing it for the right reasons and in the right respect.
That kind of reminds me of something we were talking about. Was it last week or the week before? Where, there's more to, he is a miracle worker, but this concern, I think maybe I said, it's Luke's concern that Jesus isn't just performing tricks, right? Or performing magic. Oh, we talked about it with the temptations, right? There's a way in which if Jesus gave in to that temptation of hurling himself down off the temple and being saved by the angels, right? He's tempting God to become just sort of a one-dimensional magician, right? Do this cool trick, right? If you're the Son of Man, do this cool trick. And so, Pam, in that way, I hear what you're saying is kind of along that vein. Like there's something about Jesus that, yes, healing, wonderful, but maybe he's concerned that he'd be sort of reduced to a magician in a way, right? And to say, well, there's something more here going on. Okay. Jenny, how about you? I saw your hand go up and then Nabil's is up too. So Jenny, go ahead first.
Okay, it was along the same lines a bit with what Pam was speaking of, in that it occurs to me that maybe the people who have come to Jesus so far, or he's come across, have been kind of called by the Spirit, if you will. Like they already know who Jesus is, and the Spirit or God is putting together the situations where Jesus can heal. For example, he's telling this man to go show himself to the priests, and there's something to do with like purification, and like when people were healed, they had to go and show themselves, and then they were able to be admitted again to the in crowd. But also, yeah, that it wasn't so much. Jesus was like, okay, well, go tell everybody who needs any kind of healing to come on over here. I'm like, no, don't do that, because that's not really all I'm about. That's not why I'm here. Yes, I want to heal you, but there's more going on.
Oh, Nabil, thank you, Jenny. Nabil, go ahead.
It is mentioned here that the Moses commanded. Okay? Moses commanded. What is the relationship between the Moses commandant and the healing the man in this case? But doesn't mention in the commandment of Moses There are spiritual part and body part. Don't steal them. What is the relation?
Well, I think there's a few things going on here. And I think that you've put your finger on something here that I think, it reminds me, I don't know if, oh yeah, you were there yesterday. We were having this conversation yesterday in our other Bible study group. Imagine that you are a faithful Jew living in the time of Jesus, right? Imagine, and so you are a contemporary of Jesus. He's Jewish, you're Jewish. You know the history of your people, which is sometimes a history of exile for not following God's law, right? That's an oversimplification, but you know the history of your people, right? It's a story of exile. It's a story of coming out of slavery. It's a story of relying on God with your whole heart and mind and soul. And now this man, Jesus, is here, who sounds great, but you also don't want to be led astray, right? You, as a faithful, law following, Torah following Jew, I imagine that there were some people who, in my heart of hearts, I kind of hope that I would have been one of these people, which is to say, I want so desperately to be in right relationship with God. And there's something about this Jesus guy, that either is really wonderful or could really put that right relationship at risk. Right? There's something dangerous about who Jesus is that, boy, if he's not telling the truth, we're all in trouble here, right? Like maybe we could all get thrown back into exile if this guy isn't who he says he is. And so Luke, not only does Jesus like take really deep pains to connect his own story and who he is with the Old Testament. I think, and Luke does too, right? And that's a question that Luke's readers, remember we have Jesus and his contemporaries, Luke's writing about maybe 40 years later, 50 years, sometimes we'd even say 70 years later. So Luke's community is also wondering this, and they haven't even had firsthand witness of Jesus, right? They're not his contemporaries. So I think that kind of that question of, is what we're doing faithful, right? I mean, it's a charitable read of the people who are maybe the first readers of this, people whose hearts are really into this, but they say, gosh, I just want to make sure that I'm not going off into left field, right? So Jesus is really taking pains, especially early in these early chapters of Luke's gospel, not to distance himself from his community. Right? He's saying, what we're doing here is faithful. Go show, just like Moses said, go to the temple. That's a faithful place. That's a loving place. Go show them what I've been doing. See if they react and they know the sign. Hey, the Messiah is here. They're going to reject him, unfortunately. But I see in this early couple of chapters a real struggle not to distance himself from that Jewish tradition. Nabil, does that kind of get at that relationship that you're wondering about? And others, I mean, I'm curious about what y'all think about that.
I have that same question though. What was he talking about with the Moses, like as Moses prescribed? What did Moses prescribe?
So this goes to Leviticus. This goes to Leviticus. So this is a Levitical law. I'm cheating right now. This is not my brain. My Bible tells me that this is from Leviticus 13 and 14. It has to do with purity and ritual cleansing laws. So there's there's all sorts of questions about why these laws are the way they are and things, but essentially the law says if you have leprosy, get outside of the community, right? And certainly you can't come into the temple. And so, in a way, here, Jesus is when he heals this man, not only is he healing his body, but he is now restoring this man to the rest of his community. This man can now go touch other people safely. This man can now go back to the temple for worship with God. So Jesus is not only restoring his body, but he's restoring his capacity for relationship with others, physical relationship with others, as well as his relationship with his spiritual practice in the temple. So there's multiple layers of restoration, and that's made possible. The kind of re-entry into community is made possible in these prescriptive laws in Leviticus. Yeah, Jenny, go ahead.
Well, that sounds like just exactly what you were talking about. Jesus wants to be sure that he's not, meaning that he's operating outside of the temple laws and restrictions and saying, like, go do the right thing still. Because you've been healed, this doesn't mean that to do away with your Jewish faith. You go to the temple now and restore that relationship as Moses prescribed, not as me. It's not just like, hey, Jesus healed me, so you should let me in. Go back to the roots. So that makes it make more sense to me.
Thanks for
When
that clarifying. Go ahead, Nabil. Yeah.
he healing the man, is that mean he saved him from the sin? Because the Jew, they say any something like that, disease is a sin.
That's a great question. This is another one of these places, Nabil, and I'm so glad you raised this, where I've said it a million times. The questions that we raise in this book, in this study, always are really the questions that everybody else is talking about too. So this is a possibility, and it's a possibility. So the possibility is that Jesus here is sort of counteracting this idea that the man has somehow earned leprosy, right? That bodily illness is a result of sin. So some Christian communities prior to us and contemporary to us today as Shepherd of the Valley have gone with this translation, have gone with this sort of interpretation of this. I'm a little less convinced by that. And the reason is in the Jewish tradition, especially in Deuteronomy, there's some conversation about there's a line like the sins of a child, or no, sorry, the sins of a parent being paid for by a child, right? There is that sort of strain of questioning, like, do we have to live with the sins of our forefathers forever? And so there's a possibility there. But in Jewish thinking, there's also maybe even more of an emphasis on caring for those who are sick, orphan, widow, and foreigner, not because of sin, but because they're generally left out of society, right? They're the easiest to forget. And so Jewish custom is they're actually, God has an extra sort of care for them, an extra set of eyes. Like, okay, y'all who are over here, you're doing well. Great. That's great. But how are we treating these ones? God is especially concerned, not more concerned, but God has an additional set of concerns for those folks who we tend to leave out. And so for that reason, I kind of reject this idea that sin leads to leprosy. It just doesn't fit with the rest of what I know about God. But that is a tradition in the Christian tradition, of interpreting this man's leprosy as sin, right? It's gonna actually come up again in the very next text too. When we have this man who comes to Jesus, or is brought there, that's gonna be even more explicit of a question in the next story. So we're gonna get even deeper into that, Nabil. Yeah, Pam, go ahead.
Also, and all of this is so true and so obvious, but Jesus knows that the Pharisees, the teachers, are all listening and paying attention and watching what he's doing. And Jesus is trying to, I mean, he knows the future. He knows it's going to happen at some point, but he has this ministry to fulfill before his time on the cross. And so I think he's trying to be careful and not have them so involved in what he's doing.
Yeah, one step at a time here, right? Building a movement bit by bit, right? This Jesus following, I have work I have to accomplish. I think there's something to that. Yeah. What else is there in this little bit of text, maybe we haven't touched on, or that grabbed your attention, or even phrases that hit you? I'll share one because I just asked that question. It was a leading question. Sorry. For me, the verse 13, I just love. This is one that I could come back to over and over again. My translation says, then Jesus stretched out his hand, touched the man, and said, I do choose, be made clean. I just love that. I love that explicit naming of God's choice for our well-being. Yes, I do choose. Let's not make any ifs and let there not be any question about it. I do choose. That for me is in my own sort of spiritual life, as I wonder who I am, where I'm going, am I on the right track? I love kind of resting in the arms of God who says, yeah, I do choose. Be made well. Be whole.
I think also that Jesus, that the man, he knows Jesus going to heal him because he has a faith. For that reason, he stretches gives his hand and stretches and healing.
Yeah, I think you're right. We're going to see it again in the next story too, but I mean, just think about this. Think about faith. My favorite articulation of what faith is. What is faith? I got a ray of sun coming right here. Anyway, it's distracting me. My favorite definition of faith is trust. Trust in God's promises. Trust that when God says, "Here I am," here's who I am. Faith is trusting that. And this man's articulation, Lord, if you choose, you can make me clean, right? That is a trust in Jesus's power and capacity and who Jesus is, that is almost certain, right? If you want to, you can make me clean if you choose this. There's a trust there that is very, very deep, and it comes out of a place of desperation, right? There's also something in verse 13 that I love. Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him. There's some debate about whether this touching a person with leprosy renders that person unclean. I'm sorry, renders Jesus unclean, right? So does Jesus make himself ritually unclean by doing this? And in my Jewish text, they say, well, yes and no, but there's all sorts of understanding in the Jewish tradition about doctors touching people and not being made unclean. So they're less convinced by that. So that's interesting. But what I find really beautiful is here is this man who, because of leprosy, has not been touched, right? I remember when I spent 2 months in Cuba, surrounded by strangers, and just 2 months, I remember returning to my wife's embrace at the airport and feeling like I haven't felt a compassionate, hug in 2 months. And it just feels good to have somebody else's arms wrapped around you after being a little bit lonely. So here's a man who has not been touched in what, months, days, years? And Jesus' compassion, it's not just a abracadabra from a distance, don't touch me, I don't want to get sick. It's physical touch, right? So there's something deeply human about that, about Jesus's movement toward this man, and deeply compassionate, right? He sees the whole person here. It's not just a sick person, it's a person in need of physical touch. Yeah, Dixie, go ahead.
I'm glad you said that. That kind of puts even more meaning into the story. Yeah,
Yeah.
so thanks for saying that.
Yeah. What is that meaning? What do you think, Dixie? Let's kind of unpack that.
Well, I never even thought about somebody who hasn't ever been touched or, not for a long time, and I would be yearning for that touch. So I just think that means a whole lot more.
Oh, I love that. Oh, thank you. Oh, Sue. Sue, there you
I'm
are.
hiding. I'm hiding. Here we go again, right?
Yeah, you know, I love this.
Okay. One thing I noticed, and there's some consistency, and he left and went to a deserted place and prayed. It seems like many times after he does the healing, he does leave and goes and prays by himself.
Yeah, and what do you make of that, Sue? What is that? You can almost read it as like a throwaway line. And he left that place and he went to pray. But Luke's including that for a reason. What do you think Luke is trying to tell us about Jesus, or why does Jesus go off and pray? What do you think?
I think to restore himself, maybe to m bring himself, it's almost maybe a healing to him.
And isn't it just infinitely permission giving for, I mean, I've had a really weird day. And when I have weird days that take me this place and that place and this place and that place and this place and that place, and my brain is up in the clouds, and then I'm reading this and I'm going here and I'm doing this, sometimes the last thing I think to do in the midst of a very long, strange day is to just sit and pray, right? To come home to that. And for me, I find guidance and I find wisdom in this. Like Jesus has just been like throngs of people. He's like a celebrity. And yet he prioritizes this connection of going off and some solace, some time of prayer in his
I know
life.
there's times we say, I need some alone time. I cherish my alone time.
And I don't know, Sue, I don't know about you. When I say that, sometimes I feel a little selfish, right? Like, oh, there's Pastor Marcus, that diva, he needs to go off and pray. And yeah, there's this real kind of sense of permission, like, no, this is where you belong. This is the good stuff, right? Look to Jesus. Jesus is doing that. Let's move on to the story of a paralytic. It's a little bit longer, but Cheryl, I'm wondering if you're still game to read it. Verses 17 through 26. 17 to 26. Cheryl, you still interested?
Sure, I can do that, I think.
Thanks.
One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today."
Sorry about that. Words, images, phrases. Thank you, Cheryl, for reading that. What stands out to us in this story?
Also, he is coming here. The sin are forgiven. Again, there's a relationship with the sin and with the leprosy in this case.
Yeah. Well, in this case, it's his whole body is paralyzed, right? Yeah. So this brings up this connection between sin and bodily ailment. Let's unpack that a little bit because there is some nuance here. There is that reading, this connection between our suffering and our sin, right? But there's also another way of reading this, and I'm just going to kind of put my cards on the table. I really am nervous about people. I hear it all the time. Pastor, what did I do to deserve this cancer diagnosis? Right? Give you a true story. This is not a person who came to me and asked that question, but one of my best friends was diagnosed with stage four breast cancer as a 34-year-old, right? Salt of the earth, incredible, worked for a nonprofit, daughter of a Lutheran bishop. I mean, how much holier can you get? That's a joke, but she really is a wonderful person and was a wonderful person. She died. And I'm troubled by the connection of sin and illness, right? And so I'm always looking for another way of reading this text because Nabil, I think you're right. There is that reading is possible here. I'm wondering if anyone else has another read of this, or if there's ways that we can kind of work our way through this to avoid that. Yeah, go ahead, Dixie.
Well, I have a problem with connecting the two as well, because I think of babies who are ill when they're born. You know, they're not sinful. So I don't go with that theory, I don't think.
Yeah, thank you. Thanks for that, Dixie.
I couldn't understand what she said about the baby without sinful.
So
Because
she's
that the sin is from original sin from Adam.
sure. So we have original sin, but there seems in that reading of there seems to be something about deserving. Am I right about that, Dixie? Dixie, I'll let you speak for yourself. Go ahead.
Well, I think if we're going back to original sin, then all of us would be diseased. You know, I just of course we do have the original sin, but I just don't equate God with causing disease in people.
Yeah, that's I love the way you framed that. If it's a matter of original sin, none of us should make it to toddlerhood, right? Jenny, I saw your hand. Nabil, great question, great clarification. I really appreciate this conversation. Go ahead, Jenny.
Well, I was just wondering maybe if Jesus was like, hey, because it's been the tradition that healing is associated or illness is associated with sin. Let's just get this out of the way here. Your sins are forgiven. This isn't about that. And so almost like also don't think you don't deserve healing. Even if he did, you know, some people do bad things. Some people sin. I've sinned, you know, but and some people do think that in some way or are even told that, well, that's because you did XYZ. Well, no wonder you're life is in shambles right now. So, whether it really has anything to do with your bad decisions or not, just sort of Jesus is separating those. They're, he's trying to counter this connection of sin and illness. And also, I think he's just calling up a fight with the Pharisee. I mean,
He's getting his
he's like,
boxing
okay, get
gloves
this out
out.
of the
Nope.
way. Your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
And then all immediately, like, rah, rah, rah. It's like, hey, I mean, I can just picture the scene. It's fraught with tension. It's awesome.
Yeah. Let me ask this. So Jesus asked this question. I really appreciate where we're going with this. Jesus asks in 23, and I could use the polling function here on Zoom if we want. But what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or stand up and walk? Which of those is easier? Let's go around the circle right now. Sue, give us an answer too, if you hear us. But let's start with, I'm going to point at everybody. Dixie, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? What do you think?
I think your stand up and walk is easier to say.
Easy. Oh, that's interesting. Okay, easier to say, stand up and walk. Cheryl, go ahead.
Toss up. I'm leaning towards the sin. Your sins are
Okay,
forgiven.
we got one and one. Jenny, go ahead.
I say sins are forgiven also.
Okay. Pam, go ahead. Oh, Pam, you're muted.
Sins are forgiven.
Sins are forgiven. Okay,
It's easier.
Jennifer, Miss Fenner.
Your sins are forgiven.
Sins are forgiven. Sue Connors, how about you?
Your sins are forgiven.
Uh-oh. Sorry, Dixie. Nabil, what do you think? Stand up and walk, or sins are forgiven? Oh, you're muted, Nabil. Would you unmute?
Same thing they say.
Okay, six. Okay, I think, well, that's really interesting. We can say both of them, right? Let's say both of them. Let's say, Ms. Jennifer Fenner, get up and levitate. Or, Ms. Jennifer Fenner, your sins are forgiven. We can say both of them. If I try to prove that Jennifer is levitating, I'm gonna have a hard time, right? So we can say both of them. I think that's kind of both that's sort of his point. We can say both these things. How are we gonna prove which is forgiven? So I think what he or which is true. I think what he's saying is, look at this. I can't prove whether I'll forgive sins, right? That's between you and God. We can all say, let's forgive sins. But if I say stand up and walk, that's a little like you're going to see the proof of that right away, right? That's kind of the thrust of Jesus's argument here is like, if I say stand up and walk, you're going to stand up and walk. So he's like, I could say two things. And so then he says, I say, stand up and take your bed and go home. So then what he's doing is he's saying, boy, howdy, if I have this authority, you better believe I have this authority. That's maybe the logic here that kind of gets us out from under this. Are y'all following me when I say that? So Jesus is like, if I can make somebody get up and walk, and I can prove that, you're gonna doubt me if I say your sins are forgiven? And we're not gonna open our souls and have a tally mark there that's been erased, right? I think that's part of what can maybe help us out from this conundrum of sin and suffering is Jesus saying, I'm interested in all this stuff. I'm interested in your hearts, your soul, your life with God. I'm going to be working on that stuff. All you have eyes for is the body. So let's go the extra step. Let's heal this body so you can trust all that other stuff too, right?
I
And
think that
again, go ahead, Michael.
I think there is another thing, you know, that the Pharisees in this case, when saw that the man is healed, and they know that the Jesus, he is a God. For what the reason they said he cannot do that, just the Godfather do that. Is
I think
there any reason for that? They say Pharisees, even they know everything about Jesus and they know they healing everyone.
see, I would say let's go back, let's compare the faith or the trust of the man who cried out with leprosy, right? If you want to heal me, you can heal me, right? That's trust, that's faith. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they've seen all the same things, but they don't trust that Jesus can do this. All they do is kind of want to pick a fight with him, right? They're seeing the same sorts of things. They have the exact same evidence as the man with leprosy. And yet their reaction seems to be different. One of these is faith, and maybe what they have is faith too, but it's not trust, right? They don't really believe in that sense. Right.
Pastor, sorry, I'm going to leave because they
Okay.
called me. Okay, thank you
Okay.
very
All
much.
right. See you, Nabil. Wonderful to have you here.
I
Let's,
just wanted to say real quick too that
Jenny.
the reason that I find it easier to say your sins are forgiven is because not that I am forgiving your sins, but that from what I know about God. So, I mean, Jesus says, the Son of Man has full authority on earth to forgive sins. So I'm not saying I have full authority, but I say that from what I know about God. And then at the end of this story, the man is, he goes off praising God. So making the connection between Jesus and God.
Dixie, go ahead.
Well, my thinking when saying that I will forgive your sins is the harder thing to say. It's because I just think only God or Jesus has the power to really do that. And I think, maybe, he healed the body and everybody could see that, but still, Jesus knows what's in your heart. And if he says, I forgive your sins, he wouldn't say it without knowing the person and then the person's heart. And maybe because the man trusted him so much, maybe he did know them, and so it was easy for him to say that. But it seems like he doesn't say it lightly. I think, it's not just a, okay, your sins are forgiven type thing off the cuff.
I agree with that. And I even when I read this story, every time I read this story, this for me is one of my very favorite stories in all of scripture for a lot of reasons. I always find myself every time I hear this story, a little bit kind of perplexed and confused by that question, which is easier, forgive sins or stand up and walk. I always kind of find myself wanting to say the right thing. And with so all I mean by that is, I'm with you, Dixie, that sometimes if I read this story in my responses, sometimes my response has been with you, which is it's harder to forgive sins. Sometimes when I find myself resonating with that story on that level, I find myself wondering, okay, what am I carrying right now? Right? Like, is there something that I'm carrying that is, it's almost like a Rorschach test, right? And I don't mean to do a game of false equivalency or whatever I'm trying to say. But I mean to say, sometimes that actually tells me something about how I am, right? What kind of burden I'm carrying right now. Sometimes I believe that it's harder to release my sin than it would be to get up and walk if I was a paralytic. That's what I mean to say, right? You're nodding right now. I'm wondering if that resonated.
I do think that's true.
Yeah. Or conversely, sometimes I find myself carrying the weight of not forgiving somebody else, some wrong that has been done to me, or say my family, and really suffering under that, right? Really, wanting to do the right thing, but also being kind of trapped in the, I don't want to forgive this person. They've really hurt me. If I forgive them, do I give up my right to get even with them or vengeance, right? Y'all are laughing, but this is the way I think. No, I think that forgiveness of sins, it also has to do with us, right? And our capacity to forgive one another, our need for human vengeance or right making. Pam, I saw you kind of smile at that and sort of lift. I'm wondering what's on the tip of your tongue.
Well, something else came to my mind as well. We can forgive, but we don't know if the person on the other end accepts our forgiveness. I mean, I've had that experience with a brother, and so that's part of it. But one of my questions is, when you mentioned that woman that died of the breast cancer, how does that impact you? I mean, I've had friends in similar circumstances. And there's no way of explaining what that means. And we try and put a positive thing on it. Well, she affected so many amazing lives, or this person affected so many amazing lives. I'm thankful that I knew her, but why did she have to die so young?
Yes.
And it's a struggle. We all know people, I see people nodding, we all know people that went away too soon and were amazing people and had so much to offer. It's a struggle with us when we know people like that it shouldn't have happened that soon.
Yeah, absolutely. One of the things I heard in your question was this almost, you didn't say this, but almost this kind of mathematical game we play in our minds, right? Why did this happen? Was like, why? What? Maybe it wasn't her sins, but maybe it was her proximity to where she grew up, to a toxic waste dump or something. Like, why? What is this? And I'm conscious of the way that that question goes down and down and down and down. And it's, so for me, that question, I'm going to blow the ending of the story that we're reading here. This character, Jesus, goes to a cross and dies senselessly. And I think he dies a really senseless death. I think he dies a death that he didn't have to. I wish he would have lived to ripe old age. And there's something about God's willingness to go to a senseless death. God, the one who really shouldn't die, God going to a senseless death. This woman's name was Barb Machholz. And the idea that Barbie is with Jesus in paradise, right? The idea that she died a senseless death. I don't think she did anything to deserve it. I don't think she did anything wrong. She was one of the healthiest persons I knew, and she used to run marathons and take really good care of herself. The idea that we belong to one named Jesus who knows what that's like and experience it firsthand is for me the rock solid basis of my faith. That's That is, and then we find new life right there in the least of expected places on in the cross. That for me, like all the mathematical equations in the world of why do bad things happen, they just fail. But that Barb is at home with God, who also knows this. That for me is the foundation of why I'm still here. Sorry, I blew the ending. We call that a spoiler. Spoiler alert. Yeah.
I don't think you blew the ending.
You know, you've heard this story. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I think our reflection on these kind of situations are different for every person,
Yeah.
and how we manage it with our own personal faith and the sense of, Jesus was only around for as an adult for 3 years, according to all of the stuff. And what amazing things he did in 3 years, but then he still had to die. Yeah, that was tough.
Thanks for that question and that reflect. Pam, I'm grateful that you named something and I saw it too. Everyone around the room nodded their heads when we're talking about the senselessness of suffering, right? Yeah, there's something. I think that question, we're just going to keep really rolling around that question here in the gospel. I mean, one of the particular kind of ways that we're going to keep rolling around in that is the senselessness of suffering under the Roman Empire. That's another one. Why do we keep suffering in this way? Why do we have to suffer this way? Is there something behind this? Whose side is God on? Luke's gospel is really asking that question over and over again. I'm really tempted to go on to the next story, but we've got 5 minutes left. So it's also another one of these call stories. So remember this chapter 5 began with calling the disciples, drop your nets. And then we got to this man with leprosy. And then we had Jesus heals the paralytic. And I just because we're not going to read the next story, I want to point out a couple things. First of all, verse 25. Immediately, he stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went to his home glorifying God. So in the Greek, that immediately he stood up. That is what he did. He does stand up. But in the Greek, the word here is the same thing that happens to Jesus after he dies on the cross is what this man does. It's rising, right? And that word, as a response to Jesus or a response to one of Jesus's miracles, people being literally raised up in the same way that he will be raised up after his death, that's going to keep happening over and over and over again. So, and in fact, okay, I'm going to just plow ahead here for a moment because I'm making the point. So verses 27, 28. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up. Same thing. So all of these, in a way, you could say are resurrection stories. We're already hearing the resurrection, like what this gospel does in the world. We're already there. We're already after the tomb. But it's not Jesus doing the rising up. It's the people around Jesus who are rising up. And it's this new life, this resurrection, we're just going to keep seeing, right? It's almost like, to come back to that question of senseless suffering, I think God's answer to that is, I'm with you, I'm here, and get up. Let's rise, right? Let's rise together. Resurrection, new life. We're going to keep seeing that. Friends, we're at our time here at 5 o'clock. So I want to say goodbye to those folks who are with us online and listening on a podcast or listening or watching. Thanks for being with us. Goodbye.